Father God, we are so grateful and thankful at the opportunity just to worship you today. And God, as we have gotten to the portion of our service where we open the Word of God and begin to go over each and every word of it, I thank you for those words that you have given us. God, when you're the author, we know that every single one of them is important. And so I pray that you would just give us patience as we study this in detail, that you would give us wisdom as we look at the text over and over and over again. That God, you would help us to grow and learn because this comes from you. So I pray that you would just give us a hunger for it that cannot be satisfied. God, we would just continue to long for more of your truth. Thank you so much for the baptism this morning and the obedience. God, changed hearts and changed lives that only you can do. God, I pray that today as we study, more people would come to a recognition of their need for you and would repent of their sins. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well, John chapter 3 is an amazing chapter in your Bible, right? We started John chapter 3 last week, and we find ourselves right in the middle of this conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he's a teacher in Israel, and he's somebody who thinks he's wise, right? In fact, people have told him that he's wise, but here, coming to Jesus Christ, he's being taught something brand new. I mean, this is foreign to him and so much different than the things that he thought he had figured out. And so Jesus is emphasizing this idea that you need to be born again, born of God, regenerated, and it has nothing to do with you, right? We hammered out those verses throughout the first 10 as we opened this chapter last week. Now, today, Nicodemus, his part's over. Starting in verse 11, where we are picking up in our text, Nicodemus has no more lines. This will be Jesus teaching from here all the way through verse 21. So as we hammer down through this, pay attention, because this is coming from Jesus Christ himself to a man who desperately needs to know him. Vital truth for us to grasp as we go down through this gospel together. Now, we spoke last week about how God gets all the credit, right? God is responsible for salvation. God does all the work, not people. God regenerates dead sinners. Salvation is a miracle. It's of him. It's something that he does. Now, that was perfect for Nicodemus to hear because he comes from a works-based system. One where you have to earn your way into favor with God. One where you have to keep the law. You have to do good in order to please that God. And Jesus comes and he says, no. Salvation is all about God. It's God's sovereignty in salvation. That's the first 10 verses of John chapter 3. But then starting in verse 11, Jesus now begins to speak of man's responsibility over the subject. And you say, wait a minute, how is man responsible if God is totally sovereign and it's totally the working of God and God gets all the credit? How can man be responsible with anything? Welcome to the gospel. They're both true. God gets all the credit, yet man must believe. Now, last week as we read the first 10 verses, we saw that the word born just kept coming up over and over and over again, right? It was easy to see what those 10 verses were about because the word born just pops up every few words when you read through it. Well, today, starting in verse 11, as Jesus speaks of man's responsibility, let's read verses 11 through 21 and pay attention to how many times the word believe comes up throughout these verses. Look with me at John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Listen, you as a human being can only do one thing when it comes to salvation. There's all kinds of people trying to earn their salvation in all kinds of different ways. But the truth is, you can only do one thing, and that is believe. You're not responsible for doing anything else. Anything else you do will never be good enough, nor is your belief alone good enough. You must be regenerated by God. God gets the credit. God is sovereign in salvation. But he does say you are responsible for believing. That's it. And that's what he said over and over and over again in those verses. And I want to try to help you understand it today. Three things to see in this text. From John chapter 3, verses 11 through 21, it breaks down in three ways. We'll do it like this. Number one, unbelief. And we'll call that verses 11 and 12. What you'll see in verses 11 and 12 is Nicodemus's unbelief. Number two, we'll cover belief in verses 13 through 18. As Jesus will share the gospel, and he'll talk about the only thing you can do is believe. So believe is verses 13 through 18. And then number three, the last thing we see in this text, is the reason that people don't come and believe. And we find that in verses 19, 20, and 21. So let's go through this text a little bit slower and see if we can't understand those here this morning. Number one, unbelief. Look what Jesus says starting in verse 11. Most assuredly, I say to you. Now, if you were here last week and you heard the first 10 verses, Jesus said that already multiple times, right? Most assuredly, I say to you. Most assuredly, I say to you. And here's the third time he says this to Nicodemus. Most assuredly, I say to you. Maybe your Bible says truly, truly, I say instead. It's saying the same thing. And what it means is, don't miss this. Pay attention. This is important. You have to hear what I'm saying, Nicodemus. And the reason that Jesus says this is the third time he's emphasizing it, is because of how backwards this is to Nicodemus's thinking. Nicodemus is so set on a system that is works-based. If I keep the law, I'll be good. God will be pleased with me. And Jesus is telling him, you can't do anything. You can't keep the law and be good enough. You can't earn your salvation in that way. So because it's new to Nicodemus's thinking, Jesus doesn't want him to miss it, and he keeps emphasizing that you gotta listen. And so the third time that he says it, most assuredly I say to you, listen, pay attention. That goes for you too. Pay attention. You gotta get it. Look what he says then after that. Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. Now this is confusing, and it's tricked up a lot of people that have tried to teach this. You can go buy commentaries and you can start reading through this, and a lot of those commentaries will say the we is referring to Jesus and his apostles and those that will end up teaching the truth. But that is not correct, and it can't be correct when you look at the text and you understand exactly what's being said. When Jesus says we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, what he's actually saying is, I speak what I know and I speak what I have seen. The we is pluralized, as Jesus is actually speaking about himself, Jesus. That's why in some of your Bibles, the we is capitalized. If you're reading down through there, especially the New King James Version capitalizes the we as it's talking about Jesus himself. And Listen, that's not hard to understand. We do that all the time. This is pretty common in our language. For instance, here at North Street, we are teaching through every single word in the book of John. That's true. But who's teaching through every word of the book of John? I am, right? You're listening. So together, we are going through every verse of the book of John. I just pluralized the way I say it because, one, it sounds way better, right? I don't sound as cocky by saying I'm teaching through every word of the book of John. But two, we're doing this journey together. All of us are studying. All of us are learning. And so very, very common in our language is the idea of pluralizing when the teacher's actually talking about himself. And you got to get it. That's what Jesus is saying there. Very important, I speak what I know and what I have seen. Now, think about it. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's telling him that he needs to be born again. So far, that's what we've covered. Jesus says, you need to be born again. You need to be born of God. You need to be born from above. And when Nicodemus doesn't understand it, Jesus explains it like the wind, something that you can't see, but it knows where it's going. It knows what's happening. It knows what it's doing. He says, Nicodemus, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. And last week, we talked about how Nicodemus would know what that means from the Old Testament as God talks about regenerating the nation of Israel through the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus says you need to be born from above and born of the Holy Spirit, then he comes and he makes a statement saying, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen. The reason the we has to mean Jesus and not other people is because nobody else other than Jesus has seen somebody be born from above or seen somebody be born of the Spirit in terms of knowing what that looks like. Jesus is saying, this isn't secondary knowledge for me. It's knowledge that I know, knowledge that I've seen. And guess what? The plan of salvation was put together in the mind of God. And who's Jesus? God. So nobody else can make the statement of, hey, you need to be born of God, born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, and say, I've seen that. Like up to this point, Jesus Christ is teaching this to Nicodemus, and he authored it before the foundation of the world, so he's the only one that can make that claim. That's why the we has to be singular in Jesus speaking of I. He's God. He authored salvation. He has seen it. And look what he says in verse 11, very sad. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And then he says, you do not receive our witness. Now, this is important. Now we see why Jesus chooses to speak in the plural. He says, we speak of what we know. We speak of what we've seen. And when he says the we, he's talking about himself. But by making everything plural, he makes the you plural in verse 11. So what it reads is this. Jesus is technically saying, most assuredly, I say to you, I speak of what I know, and I testify what I have seen, and you, plural, do not receive it. In other words, is Nicodemus the only one that rejects the truth that Jesus has taught? Is Nicodemus the only one that is unbelieving of the fact that you can't earn your way into good favor with God? No. Rejecting Jesus is Nicodemus, the Pharisees, the group that he's a part of, Israel, the nation that he comes from, and ultimately the unbelieving world. They're all people that reject Jesus. So Jesus makes the you, when he says you're unbelieving, pluralized by pluralizing everything else, and he's getting his point across. Nobody ever in the history of the world can earn their salvation. It's got to be regenerated by God, and then your job is simply to believe. That's what we're going to hammer out today. This language is important, and when you study it and you begin to understand it, it makes so much sense, and that's exactly why Jesus is talking that way. Now, one of the things that we see from that statement is just how sad sin is. Who's Nicodemus? We talked about this last week, right? He is the teacher in Israel. That's what your Bible says. So this guy's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's the teacher. He's one of the wisest people they have in Israel, at least according to the people of Israel, right? They trust this guy. He's their good teacher. Everybody runs up to Jesus and they say, Rabbi, right? Which means good teacher. Well, lots of people in Israel would have come to Nicodemus and called him Rabbi. You're a good teacher, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus doesn't even understand this. And when Jesus, God himself, the very guy that authored it, explains it to him, he doesn't get it. He doesn't believe. He's filled with unbelief at this point. What a sad reality to what sin is, right? The Savior of the world, the author of salvation himself, is explaining it to Nicodemus, and he does not get it. The depths of sin in a man's heart is mind-blowing. This is why you shouldn't be surprised when you see unbelievers make stupid decisions. Because they're so depraved. Apart from Jesus, they don't know how to make right decisions. What a sad reality it is. And if Jesus Christ himself preaching to Nicodemus, it leaves Nicodemus dumbfounded and unbelieving at this point, well, don't be surprised when they don't believe you when you tell the truth either. Now, Nicodemus does become a believer later on in life. We talked about that last week. But up to this point, he's still not. That's why we're calling this section unbelief. And that's exactly what Jesus just told us, right? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify with what we see, and you do not believe our witness. You don't receive the things that I'm telling you, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is an unbeliever, and he has superficial faith in Jesus. We talked about that last week, right? He comes to Jesus and says, I believe you're from God. So superficial faith in the things that he's seeing, but not saving faith that Jesus is God. I want you to understand that. Because I think a lot of people have a superficial faith that Jesus is from God, but not a saving faith that Jesus is God. That's the only way to be saved, by taking Jesus for who Jesus is and the way God has revealed himself. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, God who's come to save, and he's the only way to heaven. It makes that very clear in chapter 14 and many, many other places as we go through this book. Now, Jesus just told him about being born again, right? Born again. It's a simple earthly analogy of birth. Birth happens here on earth. And Nicodemus doesn't believe it. So that's our next line in verse 12. Look at what Jesus says. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so Jesus is saying this. I just hammered out this concept of being born again. And it's super simple, Nicodemus. Anytime a baby is born, the baby does no work. The baby gets no credit. It's the mom that does all the work. And so we say, well done, mom, right? Not well done, baby. Same thing's true with salvation. When a believer is born again, when somebody is regenerated, we don't say well done to that person. It's God who gets the credit. It's God who does the work. God is responsible for regeneration in people's life. God miraculously saves sinners so that sinners are born again. And he says, if you can't understand that simple earthly analogy of birth, how in the world will you understand heavenly things, Nicodemus? Things like the Trinity, that God and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? Father, Son, and Spirit are all one God that exist in three separate individuals, but they're all one God. So therefore, Jesus is God who made the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. But so is the Father. He's God who made the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. And it's God the Father who sent Jesus Christ to earth to die so that Jesus Christ could honor and glorify and give all the glory back to God the Father. But they're the same being. Super confusing, right? And that's Jesus saying, there's no way you can understand heavenly things if you can't even pick up on the simple earthly things like being born again. How about the fact that God's plan of salvation existed before the foundation of the world? Super confusing when you study it out, right? Wait a minute, my whole life I've been told if I say this prayer and if I believe, I'm good with God. But Ephesians says that before the foundation of the world, he predetermined and he chose people for salvation. How in the world am I supposed to put these things together and understand all these complex, confusing issues throughout the Bible? And the answer is, listen, if you don't believe the simple earthly things, you will never come close to believing the heavenly things. That's what Jesus tells Nicodemus here. Nicodemus can't believe what Jesus is saying because that would mean everything he's achieved was useless for salvation. And if you can't believe the simple earthly analogy, you can't understand the heavenly things. Listen, unbelief makes people ignorant. That's a reality. So unless you truly believe that you're a helpless sinner and that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and the only way for you to get to heaven, we can't go any further. You won't be able to understand the rest of the stuff we discuss. It'll be over your head because theology gets lost when people can't understand their need for a Savior, their need for Jesus Christ. This is why, listen, non-Christians, when they come into my office, and it happens regularly, right? They come in, maybe they want money, maybe they want help, maybe they just want to talk, maybe they have genuine questions, whatever. Lots of times they'll come in, or you're out on the street and you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and they say, well, you know what? Here's what I think, right? Have you ever got that? Here's what I think truth is. And like 99.9% of the time, it's totally wrong. Because unbelievers are ignorant, right? If you don't believe this stuff, how are you going to believe the rest of it? How do you expect to make sense of the heavenly things? And it happens all the time, and I'm never, ever surprised when I hear what people think, and it's wrong when those people are non-believers. You just can't expect them to know truth. This is why we start with the gospel, and they got to get the gospel. Now, from this point on, Jesus is going to teach the gospel. And he's about to emphasize all we can do is believe. That's it. That's your job. So number two on your outline, the idea of belief, verses 13 through 18. Starting in verse 13, he says this, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man." This is a confusing statement, but an amazing statement when you understand what he says. First of all, he says, no one has ascended into heaven. Now, Jesus is talking about the idea of giving truth here. This is what this means. And so, think about the whole statement. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. And then he's going to explain the gospel and the way the Son of Man came to save, right? By being lifted up, that all men might look on him for salvation. And so, in other words, nobody goes to heaven and then comes down from heaven to deliver truth to us. Nobody does that. Nobody has ever done that except for the Son of Man, the one who has ascended down from heaven. So very simply put, no one ascends into heaven. Human beings cannot get to heaven without dying. It's not the way it works for us. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Jake, I'm a Bible student, right? What about Elijah? Elijah was taken to heaven. He didn't ascend himself into heaven. God took him there. And where's Elijah? Still in heaven, right? He hasn't come back to teach us about the truth of who Jesus Christ is. You say, what about Enoch, right? Enoch went to heaven without dying. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. And what Enoch ends up being for us is a picture and an example of those that walk with God escape eternal death. God took Enoch to heaven. Enoch didn't ascend to heaven. God took him to heaven. And God took him to heaven so that he could be the example for us that those that walk with God escape eternal death, and they can have eternal life. That's the idea of that back in the book of Genesis. Nobody ascends themselves into heaven. It's very clear here. Jesus says it. Except for he who came down from heaven. So when's that? Christmas, right? We study that every year. He who came down from heaven. So he who was in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, and coming to die on the cross for us. That's what the Bible says. So Jesus is God. He was in heaven in the presence of God, and he willingly leaves that to descend down to earth and be born of a virgin girl named Mary on Christmas time, right? That's the idea. So the only one that's been able to, that can ascend to heaven and give truth, is the one that descended from heaven. That's Jesus Christ. You see that? It's pretty clear. So, when people claim that they have gone to heaven and they have received messages from God, what do we do with that? That's called false teaching. When the Bible says something and then people claim something that says the opposite of the Bible, we reject that teaching, right? So some little boy that claims he went to heaven and spent a little bit of time there and then he comes back and he lies about it and then his dad writes a book and they make lots of money until later they come out and claim that they've lied about it. Don't fall for that stuff, right? The people that say they've been to heaven and haven't, they have not actually been there, so do not be deceived. You can go into any store and you can find books that sell like crazy that people claim they've gone to heaven and they've seen those things. Throw them away. Don't fall for that. We want the truth that comes from the Word of God. That's what we're after. And Jesus says, I'm the one that came down from heaven to give the truth. Now, I will say later, beyond this point, God will give the Apostle Paul an amazing experience. God will give the Apostle Paul an amazing heaven experience as he'll be taken up to the third heaven and he'll get this vision type experience where he gets to see what's going on there. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where that's mentioned. And you know what Paul says about it? He says, I'm not allowed to talk about it. I come back and I'm not allowed to explain to you what happens there. It's not for you. In fact, so that God doesn't make me conceited because that has happened to me, he's given me a thorn in the flesh. Everybody knows the idea of the thorn in the flesh. Do you realize it's coming? Because God has given him this amazing experience that he's not allowed to talk about. We can study that out someday together as we go through 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But Jesus Christ is the only one who has come down from heaven to deliver us the truth. You say, Jake, why are you hammering this out so much? Because it's very important. That means that no human being has ever gotten truth from heaven that he can deliver to you. So the Buddhists are wrong, and the Hinduists are wrong. And the people that claim that they've been enlightened and God gives them special messages, they are wrong. It also means that no angel has ever come down from heaven delivering the truth to people of how to be saved. Jesus Christ is the one that does that. That means the Muslims are wrong and the Mormons are wrong. And the people that say they've gotten messages from these angelic beings delivering truth, they're deceived. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that came down to deliver the true message of salvation and save. And that message is this. You ready? You can't earn it. God does it. Just believe. That's his message. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, at the beginning of Hebrews, it says, God has spoken to us in many various ways through the ages, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That means Jesus Christ is the teaching that God wants us to have. Where do we get it? We get it from the Word of God. That's what your Bible is. The words that Jesus has spoken. It's spoken to us through Jesus Christ. In John 8 verse 42, it says this, if God were your Father, you would love me, Jesus says. And then he says, for I have come here from God. So Jesus comes from God, delivering the truth, being the message of salvation, and it's the only true message of salvation that has come from heaven. Verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14, it says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So what Jesus says is nobody's ever come down from heaven delivering the truth except for me, the Son of Man, and the Son of Man will be lifted up just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, this points to Jesus Christ on the cross, right? Hopefully you're a Bible student enough that you see that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this points to Jesus being lifted up on the cross to die for man's sins. But I want to make sure you understand that. So quickly, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, this is the story of the children of Egypt as they wander through the wilderness, right? They've been set freed from Egypt and they're trying to get to the promised land, which eventually they will get to, and Joshua will lead them in. But right now, as they wander through the wilderness, Moses is their leader. And what happens is they've become pretty good at complaining here as they wander through the wilderness. They're complaining. They're not happy. And God gets pretty fed up with their complaining. And so God sends some snakes into the camp that begin to bite the Israelites. And as those snakes bite the Israelites, they're poisonous, they're deadly, they're dying. They have a problem from this. Let's read verses 5 through 9 of Numbers chapter 21. It says, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread." Man, horrible statements if you understand what they're saying. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away these serpents from us.' And so Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and he put it on a pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." So very clearly you see from the story, the Israelites are complaining, they're grumbling, they're saying things against God, and so God sends the serpents to bite them. And so the snake bites are deadly. It's a deadly snake bite, which is a picture of sin, right? Sin is deadly, and sin is killing us all. Same problem. But you see, God in his mercy provides an escape. Do they deserve God to save them? No. They deserve to be bitten by snakes. They're complaining, and so God sends the snakes. But God is so merciful, and God is so loving, and it's in his nature to be a saving God, and so God makes a way for them to be saved, and it's a snake that is on a pole. Listen, look to the snake on the pole, and you won't die when you're bitten by a snake. Do you see that? The very thing that is killing them is the thing that they must look up at as it's on the pole. Now, fast forward to Jesus Christ on the cross. You and I are all dying of a problem called sin. And Jesus Christ took your sin and he hung on the pole. He hung on the cross. And so just like they, bit by snakes, must look to the snake on the pole, you and I, bit by sin, filled with sin, dying from a thing called sin, must look to the Savior who has taken our sin and hangs upon the cross. That's why God said, he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be what? Sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the very thing that's killing us is the very thing that Jesus took on the cross. And we must look to that sinless Savior who took our sin so that we can live from the deadly virus we have called sin. You see how this points to Jesus? See how it's a picture of salvation? Jesus, the Savior of the world, is teaching them about how he came to save the world. That's what you have here in John chapter 3 as he says, "I, the Son of Man, came from heaven to give you real truth, and the real truth is this: I must be lifted up so that all men can look to me to have salvation through me." That's the gospel. And it's amazing because what did the Israelites have to do? Just believe the message God gave them, right? I think this is incredible because when you go back to that text, God doesn't say, you got to suck out the poison if you want to live, right? He doesn't say, you got to get your heart rate up so that your blood can pump faster and you can somehow find a way to get around the snake bite. He doesn't give them standards they must do. All they got to do is believe God's chosen method of saving them. Look to the pole. Well, the same thing's true with us, and Jesus is beginning to teach us this. God, in his grace and mercy, saves. All you got to do is believe his plan. Believe the way he set it up. Look to the Savior on the pole. And that's what verse 15 says. It's incredible. Look at it. Jesus just shared the gospel with them by way of Moses and the serpents in the Old Testament. And then he says, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So in other words, Jesus just said the Son of Man must be lifted up on the pole, on the cross, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Jesus has just given us our job in this whole thing. All the sinner can do is believe. Believe in the one that has come from heaven to be lifted up on the cross. That's it. Nothing further. So when you're sharing of the gospel, don't make people think that they must do things to earn favor with God. All they can do is believe. And Jesus has just made it perfectly clear in verse 15 that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now Jesus wants to explain that further. Does that sound familiar? Does verse 15 sound familiar to you? Yes, that's because the most popular Bible verse in the world, probably the most well-known Bible verse in the entire world, is John chapter 3, verse 16. And John 3, 15 is the second half of John 3, 16. So what Jesus said is the Son of Man has come to be lifted up on the pole that those that believe in him might be saved. And he's going to explain that further. He just shared the gospel. Now, the most popular verse, John 3:16, is there to further explain the gospel that Jesus has just told. In fact, he's giving you the motive behind this plan of salvation. Verse 16 explains verse 15, and look at what it says. For God. This is the source behind salvation. God is the one that gets all the credit, right? God saves. We spent 10 verses talking about that last week. For God. We're starting in the right place. For God so loved. That's the motive behind salvation. The source behind salvation is for God. The motive behind salvation is so loved. Because God loved. We'll find out the rest of the verse, but it's God who's a loving God. Love is what flows out of him. His nature is to be loving. Therefore, the plan of salvation comes from God. For God so loved the world. Those are the undeserving recipients of salvation. Do you realize that nobody deserves to be saved by God? Nobody. People want to talk about what's fair. Nobody wants what's fair. Because if you got what was fair, you'd spend an eternity apart from God in a real place called hell. But you see, God is gracious, and God is merciful, and God is loving, and for God so loved the world. Undeserved sinners that are recipients of salvation. And then it says this, that he gave his only begotten son. What do you mean he gave him? That's verse 14. Gave him to be lifted up on the pole. You see how 16 is explaining the gospel that Jesus has already explained? God the Father is loving, so God the Father sent his Son Jesus Christ that he might be lifted up on the pole, that he might be the thing that everybody looks to get the undeserved saving, right? You don't deserve to be saved, but all they had to do back then was look to the pole, as God told them. You and I don't deserve to be saved today. All we got to do is look to the pole, look to Jesus Christ on the cross, the plan that God set in place for us. Now, let me just clear one thing up for you while we're right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This gets confused in our mindsets. It's the most popular Bible verse in the world, but I don't think most people understand what it means when it says only begotten son. So I want you to understand that right now. It means this. When the Bible here says only begotten son, the best way we could translate that out is to say his one of a kind son. His only begotten is one and only, one of a kind, unique son. That's what it means. So understand it like this. When you and I become children of God, right? When we become Christians, we're called children of God. So I'm a child of God. So he has more than one son, in a sense, if you want to think about it that way. But Jesus is a unique individual. There is no other Jesus. None. There never will be. There never was. Jesus is God. He's a unique character, a unique individual. And that's exactly what that means in John chapter 3:16 when it says that God gave his one and only. It means his unique son, the son that is unlike anybody else or anything else in the entire universe because he is God. And then it says this, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the exact same thing that verse 15 said. Do you see that? So 16 is giving us this better explanation of the gospel that Jesus just shared in 14 and 15. And the end of it, it ends the same way because that's all. Jesus just wanted to give you the more details. It's God who planned it. God is the source, and it's because he loves. That's the motive. And it's the world, the undeserving recipients that get it, and it's Jesus Christ who has come to save. That's the gospel. John 3:16, an incredible verse in your Bible. We did a whole sermon on it at Christmas time last year. So if you want more information, you can go find that sermon that's right around Christmas of 2019, and you can listen to an hour-long message on just those few words. But let's continue for today. Just God, because he is love, gave Jesus Christ to save the world on the cross. That's all the work. You believe. That's salvation. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Man, that's a good verse. We all deserve to be condemned. Do you realize that? We all deserve to perish. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son that those who believe might not perish. We deserve to perish. We deserve to be condemned. But God didn't send his son into the world to condemn because he's a loving God. What's Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is what? Death. We all deserve it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, he didn't send him into the world to condemn. He sent him into the world to save. It's an incredible thing. Our God is amazing and our God loves to save. And that's the next line. He didn't send him into the world to condemn, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus' first coming to earth was not to condemn, but to save. And he said it over and over again, right? He displayed it over and over and over again. I am here to save unworthy sinners. It's why I'm gracious. It's why I'm patient. It's why I'm loving. It's why I display myself in the way that I do. That was Jesus Christ. Listen to John chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus said, I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. His first coming was not to judge everyone, but to save everyone. And listen, we know because the gospel is absolutely true that Jesus Christ will come again. And the next time that he comes, there will be condemnation for a lot of people. He will come in judgment. But back to John 3:16, because God is loving. When Jesus came the first time, he did not come to condemn. He came to save. Listen to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. You guys know this, but it says it so well. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, not condemn them. That's the good news of the gospel. Now listen, this is powerful, because who is Jesus talking to? We're still talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is one of the leaders of Israel, right? He's the teacher in Israel, which means he's Jewish. And what do the Jewish people think? They think they're waiting on the Messiah, right? This is their whole lives, waiting on the Messiah, the promised one that is to come. And they think that the Messiah is coming to judge all the other nations and save the Jews, right? He's going to come and he's going to tell all the other nations how they're wrong. And he's going to bring condemnation on them because of their actions. And he's going to set us, the Jewish people, free. He's going to rule and he's going to reign. And we're going to be elevated because of who the Messiah is. That's the Jewish mindset. And then Jesus comes and he saves people from all nations. And the Jews judge him. Totally backwards as to what they thought was going to happen because they missed the whole thing. And it's very, very important as we get to 17. This is such a key. For God did not send his son into the what? The world. He doesn't say for God didn't send his son into the Jewish nation. He says the world. So what Jesus just did is he shared the gospel with Nicodemus, said it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. Then he says the only thing you can do is believe, and you're responsible for that. But listen, that's bigger than you. That is for the world. That extends beyond Jewish people to the Gentiles, to all nations. And we see that being true today as there's believers from all over the world, right? Man, thank God for that truth, because I don't think there's one Jewish person in here today. So we members of the church are because God came to save the world, not condemn it. And that's exactly where verse 18 goes. Look at what it says. He who believes in him is not condemned. So see, as Jesus continues to share the gospel, and he wants to put on us the idea of what our role is, because he's hammered out how salvation is totally up to God and God's sovereignty. That was the first 10 verses. And so now he's telling us what our role is and how that fits for us. And verse 18 sums it up so clearly. He who believes in him is not condemned. That means saved. They have salvation. And then he says it in the negative. He hammers his point home by saying the same thing, just first in the positive, then in the negative. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want you to pay attention to what that verse means. He who does not believe has been judged already. If you don't believe in the name of Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, if you don't believe with, listen, saving faith that Jesus is God, if you don't believe, you're judged already. You say, what in the world does that mean? Listen, you know how many people have a mindset of, as long as my goods outweigh my bads, I'm going to be okay with God? Surely I'm not the only one that has had those conversations, right? It's the way we naturally think as sinners. I'm a good person. Listen, you should see my neighbor. He's so bad. Like, I'm so much better than my neighbor. And so if God's judging me based off of my actions and my neighbor's actions, trust me, I'm good. And so you know what? I just try to live my life in such a way that my good outweighs my bad, and I know that God will see that. Well, guess what? God doesn't need to see that, because if you don't believe, you are judged already. Nobody's life will measure up. God doesn't even need to look at it. The standard is perfection, who he is, and every single individual ever has broken it. So judged already, you do not measure up to the standard. Listen, to not believe in Jesus Christ condemns you. You don't go to heaven for anything that you do, but hell will be filled with people who don't believe. I don't want that to be you. Without true faith in Jesus Christ, you're judged already. Unfortunately, we're not going to do number three. I'm going to save it for next week. Next week, we will cover verses 19 through 21 with some extra truth dumped into that, because I don't want to rush that section. It's really, really important, and it's really, really good. So for today, We covered two things. We covered the unbelief of Nicodemus and then the belief of salvation. The belief that you're responsible for, and it's vital truth for us to grasp in understanding this whole thing. So let's sum it up like this. Listen, people go to heaven because God saves them. Don't miss that truth. Nobody gets to go to heaven because of something they did. Nobody that is in heaven right now is parading around saying, look how good I was. Look at all the things I achieved, right? You go to heaven because God saves you. People go to hell because they don't have true saving faith in Jesus Christ. Don't let that be your reality. Believe in the Son of God, the one that God sent because of his love for you. Really is an amazing thing. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we are so grateful and thankful for the truth that we are able to study week in and week out. And God, John just makes it so clear for us that you are a loving God. A God that loves us so much that you sent Jesus Christ to save us when we don't deserve that. So God, we rejoice. We worship you because you're worthy. And if there's people in this room that don't believe, which I'm sure there are, God, I pray that you would wipe out the mindset of if only my goods can outweigh my bads, or I can be good enough, or God will be pleased with me because, you know, I do think he's God and I try hard. Well, God, I pray that you would convict us, give us true saving faith, allow us to have eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ because you are faithful, and you are a God that saves. Save us of our sins as only you can, God. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.